Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we would like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I believe this is our 10th program today on the subject of Jesus. There's no greater subject, there's no greater personage than Jesus, the Lord Christ. Again, I want to thank all of you today for your remembering of my birthday, February the 21st. I just want to make sure that I'm always thankful. The Bible said the day would come when people would be unthankful and unholy, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want to ever be unthankful, but I want to be thankful for what God has done for me. Let me give you an update on our book. I knew it'd be controversial, but we admittedly have had some problems with our publisher and printer. It boils down to some theological disagreements, but I expected nothing less, because the church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So we've had numerous delays. We submitted the book in December to be edited, proofread, but position. Anytime you seek to oppose something that has been traditionally taught, there's always great opposition against it. For the sake of admitting one is wrong. But true spiritual maturity constantly demands spiritual change if we are growing spiritually. If we are not, we're mundane and we will stay the same. But Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are to grow, and growth demands change. As we shared with you yesterday, there are those that are going through a time of bereavement right now. And my heart, again, goes out to Francis and Roosevelt, who lost a son. And then the man who I used to pastor, that hired my oldest son, Wesley, lost his job 2 weeks ago on Monday, and they found him dead Sunday morning in what they believe was an overdose of drugs and alcohol. Life is never just and fair. And it comes to all of us in some way, form, or fashion. And it is, without a doubt, at times, hard to be understood. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to grasp. It is hard to get your mind and your broken heart reconcile the adversity. Not easy. But I want you to know today that just as his eye is on the sparrow, the eye of the Lord is upon you, his child. The psalmist said in Psalms 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries." Don't think for a moment God is not listening to you, that God is not watching you. Psalms 32, verse 5, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, of course, that theological term is better known as anthropomorphism, simply meaning that man giving God human characteristics such as hands, eyes, feet. But God is God. You cannot confine God to one's intellectualism and one's human understanding. That verse was Psalms 32:8. I said Psalms 32:5. Psalms 32:5 says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." But Psalms 32, verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." In the Hebrew it says, "I will counsel thee, mine eye shall be upon thee." As I quoted Psalms 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." So God's eyes are upon you today, my friend. I want to play a song to those who are brokenhearted today. Pray it will minister to you. It's entitled "Notified." Heaven has been notified by the Holy Ghost. Your weakness, your infirmities, and your hurt. Do not think for a minute that God is not bearing your weakness and your infirmity and your hurt.
I won't worry, for it's clear my answer is so near. I went back to where grace abides. He's been could have been unified.
Yes, heaven has certainly been notified of your broken heart. Again, from Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Everyone listening to this broadcast at one time or another, or even multiple times in your life, you've had a broken heart. Your heart has been profusely grief-stricken. Your sorrow, your pain, and your suffering is immeasurable. No one on this earth can fathom, can grasp, can understand the pain and the gravity of your suffering. But Jesus knows about it all. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The word touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Infirmities means your feebleness, your weakness. Christ understands it all. I could never understand your brokenheartedness. I could never understand the loneliness that you may feel right now when even your spouse cannot console you. No one has the words. No one has the verbiage. No one has the ability to speak and take away the brokenness of your heart. But oh, there is one who said in 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," casting all your care upon him. I know that's not easy to do, to cast your every care upon the Lord. The cares of this life oftentimes become overwhelming. Luke 21:34 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." Cares. Why? Because Peter said, he careth for you. Just as much as he understands your cares, he reciprocates in return by saying, "I care for you." 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you." He reciprocates in bearing your burdens, bearing your cares, your heaviness. Jesus said, he's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. As I shared with you yesterday, cardia is the Greek word. We have the English word cardio. But what is the heart? Are we talking about that organ in the left side of the middle of your chest? Or is he talking about something far more spiritual, something far more reaching, something far greater than your cardio system? Those who study heart are called cardiologists. They study the cardio, the heart, the blood. It is a pump. But what is the heart? The thoughts or the feelings of the mind. The middle analogy, broken hyphen hearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Broken is one word, hearted is another. What does the word broken mean there? It means someone who has been crushed completely. Someone who's been shattered into a thousand pieces, broken into nothing but shivers. Like little shivers or slivers of glass. Isaiah, when he was prophesying the coming Messiah, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek or to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. You see, when something is broken in life, glue will not do you any good. Super glue will not help you when your heart is broken. And Isaiah prophesied he would bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted in the Hebrew is shalbar. That's the Hebrew word, shalbar, something that has burst. The adversity, the pressure of pain and sorrow of a broken heart feels like you're going to burst. Burst until something has been rent or torn. Something that is deeply distressed. But Isaiah said he came to bind. It means to wrap around, to bind up a wound with a spiritual bandage. It means to cover you, to envelop you, to enclose you, and now seal you from what has been hurting you. The psalmist said, he hath put me in a high and lofty place, a refuge, meaning where you are accessible. Satan now cannot get to you. But he has sought to use tragedy. He has sought to use a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation to bombard your mind relentlessly where you lie in the bed at night. And if your mind were gears, they would, for the speed that your mind is turning and grinding and churning because of adversity. But Jesus, Isaiah said, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus was quoting that in Luke 4:18. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those who by analogy have been broken. We've all at one time or another had such adversity. We were broken. We said verbally, I am broken. Jesus, the psalmist prophesying in Psalm 69, verse 20 says, reproach hath broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. You too feel exactly the same way as the psalmist prophesied the coming Messiah, David. Reproach, Psalms 69, verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Is that not exactly what they did to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? How accurate is the word of God? In Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Don't you ever doubt the authenticity, the validity, nor the veracity of Jesus Christ. Think of that one verse, Psalms 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then Matthew says in Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mixed with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not drink. Why would he not drink? Well, gall is a poisonous plant. It's a poison. Hemlock. They gave him gall mixed with vinegar. It's a poisonous plant. Jesus says to you listening to me today, he has come to heal the brokenhearted. That speaks of deity. That speaks of divinity. That speaks of none other than Jesus Christ. It means he can heal you physically, but he can also heal you spiritually and emotionally. It means to cure, to restore to bodily health. There can no one but Jesus Christ heal a broken heart. No physician can write you a prescription. No physician has a vial and a syringe to give you an injection and heal your brokenness. Nobody can do that but Jesus Christ. And every one of us have been brokenhearted. And some have been brokenhearted more than others. Why? Tell you why. All of this is because of sin. You and I live under a curse. Oh, yes, we've been redeemed spiritually. And our soul has been touched by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But our physicality, our physical nature, and our state is still under the curse. Our minds are baffled and puzzled and perplexed at times. Some are perplexed to no end to this day. And like the psalmist prophesied in Psalm 69 and 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. There are times when your own husband, your own wife cannot comfort you or give you solace, give you peace or placidity. They cannot comfort you. That's why in the Old Testament, they would rent their garments, they would shave their heads, and they would put on sackcloth and ashes, portraying the greatest act of humility by shaving their heads. That's what they did to the Nazis in the concentration camps. Broken hearts. Sometimes it has absolutely nothing at all to do with what we have done, but it's what others may have done, how others may have behaved, how others may have acted, what others may have indulged themselves in. Every time I get a phone call or someone comes to me and they say the word suicide, I get literally sick on my stomach. Why? Because God confers life. No one has the right to take their life. But that's why I'm so glad God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. I cannot fathom the ocean of mercy that God Himself possesses. In Ephesians 2 and 4, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's why no man can judge any man eternally. No man can judge any man eternally. Because God is the righteous judge. None of us know the state or the mind of any individual or their heart, their emotions at that time. I have always said, for the most part, they weren't in their right minds. But I'm not the judge. When Paul said God was rich in mercy, wherein with His great love He loved us. That word rich in the Greek means He is wealthy and abounding with mercy. None of us can fathom the vast ocean of mercy that God possesses. There's an old song that says, mercy rewrote my name. God demanded justice and judgment, but mercy answered the call. Mercy answered the call. Mercy. We're even told in Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to tell you something. That's why every one of us today ought to always show mercy. James said in James 2 and 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." The righteous judge generosity toward the believer will be in proportion to the amount of mercy that the believer showed while on earth. If he showed no mercy, he receives no mercy. You see, Christ showed us all mercy. Mercy boasts against judgment. What does that mean? The believer whose life has been full of mercy toward others will face the judge unafraid, because the judge in his liberality will take into account the mercy that the believer demonstrated on earth. I believe in mercy. And I believe it's required of you and I to show mercy, because you never know when you're going to need another teaspoon or a tablespoon of mercy to get you through your time of brokenness. I know I preach a pure, unadulterated word. Some people say Pastor Langford's a hard preacher. But I want to be a man. Goodness, I pray this prayer. Listen to me. I pray, God, help me to preach with old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, but let me preach with compassion. I don't play games. I don't mince words. I don't mix and mingle the Word of God and corrupt it. I preach it as pure as I'm able to as a human being. How it is God called flawed men to preach a perfect gospel, a perfect New Testament. Called men to preach that is without error. Yet men who are error-filled preach it. And the way you, as a Christian, knows the difference is by the Spirit of truth abiding in your heart. The Spirit of truth abiding in your life, it lets you know that man, that woman is telling the truth. There's something innate within us, within our hearts, that bears witness, and we know without a shadow of a doubt, this is true, this is real. In Romans 8 and 15, Paul said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." What does that mean, Pastor? "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." I don't live in fear that I'm going to lose out with God. I'm not going to get into the argument of once saved, always saved. I can't lose my salvation. Yes, you can. The woman lost the coin. God, Elohim, Jehovah, lost Lucifer. Why? Even Lucifer had a free moral agency to choose. He made a choice. But what Paul is saying in Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What he's saying there is, I don't have to fear that the devil can come and take away my salvation. I don't have to fear that if I live right, I never have to fear of losing my redemption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, notice the word Spirit there in verse 16 is capitalized, and the other word Spirit is not capitalized. Why? Because the Spirit, the Holy Ghost itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm a child of God. I have rights. I have privileges in the kingdom of God. Paul uses the term, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. By the way, this is in my book when we finally get it out. An adopted child has all the rights of a biological child. When someone says they are adopting that child and they give that child their name, that child has just as much right to the inheritance as a child that was biologically conceived by the mother and the father. That's why Paul used the phraseology adoption. We are, by Christ, vicarious, efficacious work on the cross, we receive the relationship as sons and daughters of Christ. Because we are adopted. We do not possess. And I need to be careful here because I don't want to mislead you. It's never the equivalent of sonship as Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We are made sons and daughters and children of God through the spirit of adoption. I hope you understand that. I hope that is not misleading today and confusing you in what I'm trying to convey. Because an adopted child has all the rights, all the privileges as the biological children, but they're still that child or that daughter or that son by adoption. And that's who you and I are. And it's a spiritual adoption. Did you know? His name is going to be upon us, and we're going to be blessed. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. An old song used to sing was, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. You see, when that adopted child is adopted, whatever their last name was, it's no longer there, but they receive that father, that mother's last name. Oh yes, they are adopted. But what is so great is that this is a spiritual adoption. And the child doesn't go around saying, you know, I'm an adopted child. It's as though they are the biological child. If I adopted a little boy and his name was Thomas Smith, and I adopted him, his name would be Thomas Lankford. And in life, he would reference me as Pastor David Lankford's my dad. Biologically, no. But by the law of adoption, we have a greater law, the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. Why are you saying all of this, Pastor? How many of you listening to me right now have not tried to give solace and comfort to a child when that child was distressed, when that child was distraught, when that child was going through a time of pain, a time of sorrow, a time of hurt? Did you not come by and try to bring solace and comfort and peace? Did you not say, it'll be all right? Did you not say it'll get better? A child comes to their parents and hands them the broken toy. And tears are streaming down their faces. My toy is broken. You see, when you fix the toy, you fix the broken heart. You see, God can fix anything. And whether in the natural it is ever fixed, God says, I not only can fix it, but I can heal it. You see, the wound, the contusion, the tear, the stitches, the scar, oh, it's still there. But it's been healed. I got a scar in the palm of my hand that I got playing football. I fell in the field. There was a piece of the old tile, 12 by 12 tiles they put on the side of houses. Somehow there was one on the field, and I fell in the soil, and it went into my hand. And it was a terrible, terrible, terrible gash. I remember going to the emergency room, and the doctor said, there's grass, there's dirt, there's pine needles, there's all sorts of mess. The boy's hand. And they cleaned all of that out. They sewed it up. My hand has a large scar in it. And you see where there are six stitches sewed in it. The scar is probably 2 inches or better long. And the heel or the upper part of my hand where the thumb comes down, and there's that fat part of the hand, not the heel. I didn't mean to say heel, but the fat part of the thumb in the palm of the hand, that thick part, like a shoulder. And you can see to this day the scar, and you can see where the stitches were placed. Oh, my hand works perfectly. I can still do anything, but there's a scar there. You see, God can heal the brokenhearted. Oh, yes, there's a wound. There is an indelible impression. There is a scar. You've heard the phraseology. They're scarred for life. I've got a scar on my hand that will be there the day I die. I was scarred for life. But it healed. There's no aberrations, there's no anomaly, there's no dysfunctionality to my right hand. None. None whatsoever. But if you looked at the palm of my hand, you would see this scar. Your heart has been broken, and there's a scar there. Signs of a wound. Signs of brokenness. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. That again speaks of deity like none other, that God can heal a broken heart. I could never heal a broken heart. You cannot heal a broken heart. All of us, everyone listening to me has need in healing of a broken heart. We've heard the phrase, my heart is broken. I am so broken. Brokenness. Steve Quayle loves the message that I preached back in the 90s, 97, 98, on broken things. I haven't preached that message since then. That message was preached 20 years ago. Broken things. Because everyone in their lives have experienced brokenness. Brokenness in some capacity. Brokenness, some injury, some hurt, some harm, something detrimental that has pervaded or permeated our lives at one time or another. As I said yesterday, it means for something to actually burst. Something that has been wrecked, crushed, smashed, torn into pieces like a wild beast means to be injured. In the physical, it would be like a broken arm, a broken leg. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to heal the broken or the shattered heart. Been bruised. I'll get on that subject next week. We're going to exhaust Luke 4 and 18. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Next week we'll be talking about deliverance. To heal the brokenhearted. Nobody can do that but Jehovah. I can pray for you. I can love you. But I cannot heal you. I cannot heal your brokenness. I cannot heal your wound. Oh, I can see it on your face. I can see it in your eyes. I can hear it in your voice. But David Lankford cannot heal. I cannot cover you and wrap you and bandage you as the Holy Ghost can do that for you. Our nation needs healing. Some weeks ago, I was doing a program with the Hagman and Hagmans. As most of you know, I'm a regular guest now each Wednesday night from 9 to 10 p.m. And Joe asked me, do I think there'll be reconciliation between the Democrats and the Republicans? And I said, no. There'll be none. These people are evil. And our system is broken. Coming someone. There's coming a man called Jesus Christ. He, my friend, is going to fix all of this broken heartedness. He's going to repair the breaches. And Luke 1:33 says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's why he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because kings and kingdoms have come and they have gone. And Daniel saw the huge stone that was carved out of the mountain, and it dashed asunder the image and the statue that he beheld with Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and it will be broken and torn into pieces. Because the King of Glory He's coming. Kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This, my friend, is why we serve Jesus. This is why we endure the broken hearts. This is why we endure unto the end. This is why we never quit. This is why we persevere. This is why when times of adversity come against us, we have faith. We have faith. We have faith that Christ will reign. And he will be triumphant. You see, the judgment is set. Daniel 7 and 10. The judgment is set. There's a day when the book of life will be opened, and whose names are written in that book shall hear the king of this kingdom say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then there will be those, he will look in the book of life, and their names will not be found. Their names will not be found. My prayer for you today is that your broken heart will be mended by the Master. Never doubt God, neither his validity nor his authenticity, but trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct your paths. Some of you today, what you're facing, what you have been facing, you can't understand it. Just acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will direct your paths. Trust him. Psalm 7, verse 1, the psalmist declared, "In thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust." Psalms 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Psalms 34, 10, "The young lions do hunger, but they that trust the Lord shall not want any good thing." I want to share that verse again. That just came to my mind. I've not quoted that verse in 30 years. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." God will take care of you. Cast your cares, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he'll watch over you. We love you. God bless you. Keep remaining strong. We'll pick this back up next week, where he said he came to preach deliverance to the captives.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.